I love the hymns. I'm sure we all do. If I could point out one of the flaws of the conference I went to is their worship was so, it just too much, too many lights, different lights. The sound was way too loud. And I just thought, I thought I was at a disco. How many of y'all, okay, there's Grace here. Who all ever attended a disco back in the 80s or the 70s? Thank you for that honesty. God bless you. And those of you who didn't, who went, I know, right? Those of you who didn't raise your hand and went there, may God forgive you for your dishonesty. And we were rocking that polyester, weren't we? Because that's all we had. Those large lapels and those bell-bottom jeans or bell-bottom pants. Wow-wee, I loved it. Loved it, loved it, right? Navy breeches. There you go. Seersucker, yeah, Pee-wee Herman all over again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, let me give just very brief review because we've covered so much territory that we can't possibly cover all that we have read up to this point. Hebrews 3, we'll get there soon. But the book of Hebrews, we said, was the experts believe it was Paul the Apostle, that it was definitely written before 70 A.D. In fact, some of them date it to about 65 A.D., 5 years before Rome stormed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and slaughtered 1.1 million people. And listen carefully, talk about the judgment of God. There was such a famine in the land that people resorted, the Jews resorted to cannibalism. It was a pretty severe, no wonder Jesus cried as he had seen the city of Jerusalem from a distance as he was riding on that donkey, what we call, you know, Palm Sunday. But the theme of the book is what? The mega theme, we said, who Jesus is and what Jesus did, right? Now, once again, I'm going to talk to you about the audiences. There's not one audience that the book of Hebrews was written to. There are three different audiences. Can somebody who remembers tell me who the three different audiences are? Number one, the Christian believers. The Jews that were converted to Christianity, gave their lives to Christ, were following Christ, right? That was the first audience. Who was the second audience? The people that had been brought to a fork in the road in their journey and had not yet decided for Christ, but were there at that, as the Bible says in the Old Testament, they were brought to the valley of decision. And they did not quite yet accept Christ, and the author is warning them of the consequences of rejecting Christ. And then there's a third audience, those who were persecuting the believers, right? The Jewish Christians, that's the third audience that presumed Paul the Apostle. What's that? The non-believers, right? Okay, so we've covered chapters 1, chapter 2. We started chapter 3, and please remember still the overriding theme of this. Remember chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through whom? Through his Son. So how much more greater is the Son speaking rather than the prophets? Much more important. Remember that? And the author goes on to say that Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than angels. And last week we saw that Jesus is greater than Moses. Now you tell a Jew Jesus is greater than Moses, they're not going to take kindly to that, right, Lyle? Moses is their man. He is the Old Testament man. And then you start telling them, you know, the Jewish Christians, they believe that, but those who had not yet accepted Christ, who were at that fork in the road, that was almost offensive to them because they had not yet put their trust in Christ. So we come to that point now where he's still hammering away, the Son of God has spoken to us in these last days. Therefore, remember chapter 2, verse 1, you should pay attention to what he's saying. Pay attention to what the Son of God is saying. All right, so we're still along those themes. And we left off at chapter 3, verse 7. Was that quick review? Was that pretty good? Okay, chapter 3, verse 7. And let's begin there. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, stop there. Notice, we see all of the Godhead speaking. Chapter 1, verse 1, God, who in different manner, I'll just read it to you. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, that's God the Father who spoke, past tense, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, that's past perfect tense, through his Son. That means an action in the past. Remember, Jesus was here 33 and a half years. And in those last 3.5 years, he spoke a lot of things. And those words spoken still impact us today. That's past perfect tense. An action completed in the past that has ongoing effects into the present and ongoing effects into the future. So obviously, the words of Jesus still apply to us. And notice here, verse 7. It says here, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, what verb tense is says? Present tense. So in past tense, who spoke? What member of the Godhead spoke? God the Father. In past perfect tense, in these last days, who has spoken? The Son, Jesus. And who is speaking today? The Holy Spirit. Now, people who say, people say that they hear God talk to them. I never hear God. Well, he's speaking all the time. Right? Through the Holy Spirit. Right. If we listen, that's the issue. Are we listening? Because that's the main point the author of Hebrews is trying to get across to us here. Are we listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying? Because remember, it goes back to that point. How shall we neglect so great a salvation? How can we neglect? And he's talking to audience two there. He's not talking to audience one. He's talking about to those. He's talking to those Jews who have not yet made a commitment for Christ, that were riding the fence and were brought to that point of decision. How can you guys neglect such a great salvation? And he's going to start breaking down all the different consequences of neglecting that salvation. All right? So verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What is the rebellion? Remember the children of Israel? 10 times God tested them in the wilderness, and all 10 times they failed the test horribly. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where you're fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. How long did these people see God's handiwork for 40 years? How long did they see that pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night? How long did they see the quail drop every single night like clockwork? Bam, 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 bam. In the morning, there was frosted flakes on the ground. Manna. Right? They saw that and they still doubted him and they still grumbled and they still complained and they still accused God and they still wished they were back where? In Egypt. Do you think the Lord's going to take kindly to that time after time after time? All right. So he says in verse 10, therefore, I, God, was angry with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. Wow. Gosh, I pray the Lord never says that of me, that I always go astray in my heart, that I never listen to him, that I never make an endeavor to follow him. Wow. They always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. How many of us know if we truly know the ways of the Lord, we will not go astray all the time? Right? You want to know why my favorite hymn, beckoning to this Sunday morning Sunday school class, why my favorite hymn is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? prone to leave the God I love. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is true of me, and I would venture to say that's true of all of us. We all have a pull from the culture, a pull from our sinful nature to want to do what is unpleasing, displeasing in the sight of the Lord. Amen? We all have that nature in us. So, you know, that blesses me because it finishes with, take my heart, O take and seal it to thy courts above. I love that. That's my favorite verse of that, my favorite hymn. Come thou fount of every blessing, okay? So now, notice verse 11. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Wow. What was this rest he was talking about? Well, you can read the book of Judges. You can read the book of Joshua. First read the book of Joshua. Because the rest spoken there is the land that God promised to Abraham 400 years beforehand that God would give to his people. God broke it down to Abraham. He said, you know, my people will be taken captive, will be slaves for 400 years. Can you wrap your mind around that? 400 years of not having a prophet speak to the people of God? I mean, not only are you subjected to physical cruel labor, but you're not hearing the voice of God on a daily basis. You don't have the words of God. Wow. So when the Lord led them out of Egypt, they were raw, weren't they? They were not spiritually attuned to the Lord. They had not heard the word of the Lord or a word from one of God's prophets for how long? 400 years. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Notice verse 12. I want to spend a little time on this. Beware, brethren. So what audience is he speaking to here? Notice that word brethren. Beware, brothers and sisters. Audience what? Audience one. The Christians, right? The Jewish Christians. Beware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What's he saying there? He's saying, listen, that these guys that are turning up the heat, these Jewish haters that are turning up the heat on these Jewish Christians, don't let that discourage you in your walk with God. Keep on following. Keep on following faithfully. Hold fast to your confession. I'm getting ahead of myself. But in chapter 10, he says that, the author says that, hold fast to your confession, keep confessing Jesus as Lord, keep living for him, even though times are really tough, he's saying, keep holding on. Now I'll get to this next concept, because it's very important to the book of Hebrews. Next verse. But exhort, another translation uses the word encourage. Encourage one another how often? Daily. Well, it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How often are we supposed to encourage each other? Daily. Can I break down the word encourage? What does the word encourage mean? Does that mean that we get preachy with each other? I told you so. No, boost each other. The word encourage is a Greek word that we get the word edify from. Which means, it's the Greek word oikodomeo, oikodomeo, to build something up, to build a structure, a building. If you're building a building, if you're building a high rise, you're not tearing it down, right? Can I share some ways that we Christians are notorious for tearing each other down in a passive aggressive way? Well, I told you so. Yo, I'm a grown adult. You don't have to wave or shake your finger at me. Can we quit all that junk, church family? Can we truly learn the art and the grace of true, authentic encouragement? Yoo-hoo. Right? Well, I saw Sister So-and-so. She was at this place, and she was doing this. I once had a Christian gal tell me. I laughed it off. She said she was at the liquor store, and she saw one of the worship leaders from a different church, they had known each other. They were both there. They saw each other. And the first thing out of their mouths was, "I won't tell if you won't." And the gal said, "I won't tell." Why do I bring that up, church family? Listen, we Christians are notorious. If you're taking notes, write this down. This needs to be, we need to come to grips with this. We judge ourselves by our best intentions, and we judge other Christians by their worst actions. We're easy on ourselves. We cut ourselves grace, but we don't cut slack for the other person. Is that the Jesus style? Is that the way we assert our moral superiority over another believer? Is that what we were saved to be boss over other people? We're saved to be servants, to love each other, to encourage each other, but not to judge. They are the worst. They say that the only exercise church people get is jumping to conclusions and running down their neighbors. Have you noticed it's gotten really quiet? I love when it gets quiet because I'm assuming we're thinking about what we're saying here. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you assert your moral superiority. Is that what he said? Because you flex your moral muscles. You put down another brother or sister in Christ to prove that you're right all the time. Is that the Jesus style? "Well, Brother Joe, I'm speaking the truth in love." Baby, why don't you speak the truth to yourself first? We church people are way too judgmental. We assume the worst of another person. We jump to the worst conclusions about another person without first wanting to know where their heart is at. That's not the Jesus style, man. I did not sign up to be another person's judge when I gave my life to Christ. Did you? I don't see nowhere in the scripture where it says, you know, you are now a judge. No. And amen, judge not lest you be judged. And I think that some people do that often because they want to deflect attention from their own stuff. How many of us know that we all have our own share of stuff? Right? We all have skeletons in all of our closets. We all have a past, right? The book of 1 Peter says that judgment begins in the house of God. Yoo-hoo. And listen, we ought to be thanking God that we all live under grace, because if we did not all live under grace, if God started smacking, he would go down the line and come all the way down to you and to me. Right? If you believe in grace, then live grace. "Well, I'm saved by grace, Joe. I'm saved by grace, but that brother better toe the line, or that sister better toe the line." Really? That's not grace? I mean, who did the Holy Spirit resign his job, and did he appoint you as his substitute? I mean, I'm kind of chasing down a rabbit here, but church family, I don't think I can preach this enough. Not just for us, but for the body of Christ, but definitely for us. So verse 13, exhort, encourage, don't put down, don't preach at, don't lecture. Lord, teach us what encouragement is in the body of Christ. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the when? He's talking to audience one. He said, guys, don't quit. Don't give up. The heat is on. Keep pushing on. Verse 15, well, it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Don't harden your hearts like those people did, harden their hearts in the wilderness for 40 years. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt? Didn't they all rebel who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was God angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey. Wow. Okay, so God's rehashing of God's promise, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. What was it that kept them out of the promised land? Unbelief. You know what unbelief is? They did not trust God. They did not believe his promises. I mean, here God brought them supernaturally. Listen carefully, church family. God rescued them supernaturally from Egypt. All the Egyptian army was drowned in the Red Sea. I once heard Reverend Kenneth Hagin say that he was once preaching about that, and that some young punk in the audience, those were my words, not his, young punk in the audience went up to him after the service and said, well, Reverend Hagin, I've read up on the actual history of it, and the Red Sea was not that deep. It was only 2 feet of water, so they couldn't have, the crossing of the Israelites across the Red Sea was pretty simple. And Reverend Hagin just said, praise the Lord. This guy was like, what? He's like, it's more of a miracle than I thought. God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 2 feet of water. It was unbelief that kept them out. Notice verse chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to go all the way through chapter 4. It's a basic same theme, so we don't have to do a lot of explaining. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, or let us reverence, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, what is he talking about? Now he's, listen carefully, church family. Now he's talking to group number two, audience number two. What does he mean by, since there's a promise that remains of entering his rest? What is our rest for us as believers? Now, what is our ultimate rest for us as believers? Eternal life. Eternal life, when we lay down this physical body and when we enter into our eternal reward. That will be our rest. So he's talking about heaven here. And he say, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us reverence, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Speaking to audience two. Okay? For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Isn't that interesting? You can preach the same word of God. How many of you believe that the word of God is powerful? Amen. You know, in chapter 4, verse 12, the author says, the word of God is sharp, like a two-edged sword, sharp. It is alive, it is powerful. Sharper than any double-edged sword, cutting asunder soul, spirit, bone, and marrow, right? He says all that. It is, the word of God is powerful, but notice some people will not benefit from its power because they will not mix faith with the message that is being taught or preached. Can I address that, church family? You know, I pray, my prayer for all of us, and this is my prayer for me as much as anybody else, if not more, I pray that I don't become so skeptical or so suspicious of a minister or a pastor or a speaker of the word that I question what they say all the time. I'm not saying that's common in the body, but that does exist in the body. And the sad part, you know, can I speak from my side, church family? You're not hurting my feelings. The Lord's not going to judge my faithfulness based on how many people actually heard and believed what I said. The Lord's going to judge me based on, was I true to his word? Did I study it the way it needs to be studied? Did I consult with other people that know God's word better than me? Did I preach all the word? That's what he will be concerned about. I answer to God based on what I am preaching. Am I preaching his word? All of it, the good, the encouraging, the wonderful, the warnings, yoo-hoo. You're hurting your own soul. The book of Proverbs says, he who rejects wisdom, rejects counsel, they hate their own soul. So it says here that people missed out on all that God had for them because they did not mix faith with the message. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, and this is Genesis chapter 1, in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, thou shalt not enter my rest. That's in, the first quote was from Genesis 2:2. Second quote was from Psalm 95:11, verse 6. Therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been. Notice verse 7, the second part. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And I'm going to say this for the sake of the radio. I know we love Jesus here. I have no doubts about that. But, you know, if someone is hearing this and you're on the fence and you say, well, I have more time. I don't want to ruin my youthful years, or I don't know about this Jesus. It's just too hallelujah for me. It's just too serious for me, or whatever. Baby, I'm telling you, God has only given you today. The Bible says, today, if you hear the Spirit's voice, do not harden your hearts. And Jesus is speaking to you about your commitment to Christ. You've been riding the fence. You've been hem-hawing around. You've been kind of dancing around the issue. You need to get serious with God. Can I hear an amen in the house, please? You need to say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I give my life to you. So which audience is he saying this to? Audience 2, right? Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, that is the children of Israel, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. This rest is our eternal reward. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God from his. Don't you look forward to that day when we will no longer have to fight the good fight? I won't have to fight the devil. I won't have to fight the culture. I won't have to fight my flesh. I can eat all the cheeseburgers I want. I look forward to that day. Because the devil can send a lot of crazy thoughts around my brain. Nobody say amen. So here we are. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not after have spoken of another day. There remains therefore rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works. My time of earning jewels on my crown is done, as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience, or after the example of the Israelites whose corpses were strewn across the wilderness, right? Who's he saying this to? He's saying this to, number one, he's saying to audience one and audience two. Now, why does he say these things, audience two? Let us press on. Let us hold on to Jesus, and we will be partakers of Jesus if we hold on to him to the end. Why is he saying this? Listen, I'm going to introduce a theme, another theme. It's not a mega theme in Hebrews, but it is a theme. It is called the already, not yet theme in the book of Hebrews. Already, not yet. We are already saved. Can I have an amen on that? But we are not yet saved. Right? What I mean by saved, the totality of my body. My spirit. How many of us know that we are three-part beings? We are spirits. I'm a spirit. You're a spirit. I'm speaking to your spirit. I learned a long time ago not to be moved by the expressions on your face when I preach, good or bad. I'm speaking to your spirit. But we have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and we live in a physical body. My spirit was already saved past tense when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That part of me will live on forever with the Lord, right? My soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions is being saved. And my physical body will not be saved till I die. Right? So I'm already saved, but I'm not yet saved. Does that make sense? So hence the encouragement. Hold on to Christ. Keep following Christ. You're doing good. Encourage one another. Encourage one another in your walk with the Lord. Okay, moving right along. Verse 12. This is the verse we looked at that I quoted. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Didn't we allude to that this morning? But all things are what? Naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Can I touch on that, church family? All things on that day, the Bible says, the fire will reveal the strength of our works done here while we were in our physical bodies. When we stand before the Lord Jesus. Once again, if we are believers, that is not a heaven or hell judgment. That is strictly a rewards for our throughout eternity judgment. I think the word judgment itself carries negative connotations. A better word for judgment is evaluation. It is an evaluation of how we lived our lives. And the Bible says that the fire coming from Jesus' eyes will burn up all the worthless stuff. All the worthless stuff. And that which survives the fire will be rewarded. Right? It'll be rewarded. But notice carefully, nothing will be hidden from his sight. Jesus will see right through me. Jesus will see right through every thought. He already knows it all. How many of you are glad that Jesus has tight lips? How many of you are glad that Jesus is a better person than his church is? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14 assures us of that. And church family, I cannot point fingers at you, and you cannot point fingers at me. And you cannot summon for your mom, you cannot summon for your dad, you cannot summon for your children. It'll just be you and Jesus one-on-one. But I believe the Lord gives us dreams, night dreams. How many of y'all believe that, that the Lord gives us dreams? And perhaps we've all been given dreams. And how many of you can still remember? It might have been years ago, but you vividly remember what happened in that dream. I remember one time, Gabby can attest, I'm a lot more gentler now than I used to be, right, Gabs? I used to be a little more heavy-handed, and I had a dream one night. And, you know, I think I've told you before, I was standing at a line. There were some other people, about three or four people in front of me. And at the end of that line on the other side was Jesus. And I can remember vividly the feelings I had when I was standing. I was very antsy. I was very nervous. This was not at the end of my life. It was like a midlife review, a midlife kind of correction review of my life. And as every person, as the line got shorter, the more nervous I got. I remember in my dreams, I was clenching my fists because I had so much nervous energy and I was literally shaking. And my breathing was a little labored and I was beginning to perspire. And I finally was there before him. And wow, I had to look at myself. And I thought he was going to nail me on many. How many of y'all know that how many of you have areas that you know the Lord can nail you on? Well, in that dream, I thought, he's going to nail me on this. He's going to nail me on this. And you know, Jesus lovingly looked me in the eye, but he firmly and sternly looked at me, loving but stern. And he said two words to me. I've never forgotten it. He said, be gentle. And I woke up. And I woke up with one of those, oh, thank God. Be gentle. Listen, church family, nothing is hidden from his eyes. Nothing. And the Bible says that day will reveal Everything. Our bad deeds will go through the fire. Our good deeds will go through the fire. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 likens our good deeds like gold, silver, and precious stones. What happens to gold, silver, and precious stones when you send it through the fire? Gold is refined. Silver is refined. Jewels get more beautiful. But he mentions our worthless works as wood, hay, and stubble. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when they're sent through the fire? They burn. They're nothing but ash, right? Francis Schaeffer, one of the greatest thinkers of the 20th century, he said, on that day, there will be a lot of ash heap Christians. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Notice he's encouraging. Let us hold fast our confession. Keep holding on. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. How should we come before the throne of God? Boldly to the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need.